You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so again, we've been doing this series ever since we came back together again to kind of forge our way through the winter of our discontent on the whole issue of Christian community during this unique moment that we have, and where we're focusing here on this issue of perseverance. Just this idea, not that we're white-knuckling it and just gritting our teeth and trying to get by, but perseverance is a much more rich idea. It's the idea that we can thrive in the face of ongoing and extraordinary obstacles. That's right, because we have a sovereign God who's greater than all of these obstacles that are put in our way through this pandemic and everything that has come with it. And because he is sovereign, because he is invested in our lives, because he is the living head of the church, he has a way forward for us, not merely to survive this difficult moment, but to thrive and to affect a significant purpose that he has set his church aside to accomplish during this time. And so there's a call, I think, just an understanding who God is and what the whole situation between him and a broken world is, to be optimistic, to be forward-looking, to realize the moment that we've been given is a gift from God and to our both for his glory and to our good. And to that end, we're going to look at one verse tonight, in verse 13 of Romans 15, calling this filled to overflowing for reasons that will be evident when we read it. Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I spent most of the week on the whole, on the paragraph of which this is a part. And as the week went on, I thought, you know, there's so much in this one verse, these two sentences, that's really what we ought to be focusing in on here tonight. So we're going to just focus on this because it is so rich. And what Paul is doing is he's blending his writing. He's dictating to this guy, Tertius. And as he's doing that, God is revealing his purpose in this letter. And Paul is returning in prayer to God as God is giving him revelation. And so he says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely, because God is just in, God and Paul are in dialogue as this letter is being crafted. So common it is with the writings of Paul that's what he's doing. He's praying as he's writing. He's getting insight from God. And so there's like a three-way conversation, God to Paul, Paul to the audience, and then the audience back to God. That's the way this works. And specifically, what he's praying about is that they would be filled completely. So much so, he says, that they would come to be overflowing. And this is what we want to talk about here this evening. The idea that God wants to fill us completely. And so much so that we actually overflow with the abundance of what God fills us with. And so because Paul is concerned about this as a matter of prayer, and it's really the last significant subject matter that Paul addresses in this letter, most of the rest of chapter 15 and into 16 are personal anecdotes and greetings and things like that. We really want to take this seriously and understand that the Roman audience that Paul was writing to is probably very much like ours. They had their own stressors. They had difficulties that were seeking to erode the base of their faith and of their community and of their life together. To be a Christian in Rome was not an easy thing at all. And so it's easy to feel depleted. And a lot of us, even here tonight, feel depleted. We're just not living the fullness, I think, that we believe that God has for us. And I want to think about that just for a little bit, because that is true not only for ourselves, but pretty much for everyone we're connecting with, that we're running on empty, that there is a deficit that most people work out of and to which Paul in this passage addresses. I want to think about this briefly just from three perspectives. First, this kind of emptiness that we're describing, you know, we're all full of something, and yet not fulfilled. You know, to say that so-and-so is full of, that's an incomplete sentence, to be filled in with himself. or it, or whatever it is. Everyone is filling with something. Something is in there. We're not this empty cavern. And yet there is, at the same time, even though everyone's full of something, what we're full of isn't particularly satisfying. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 1, this is the theme of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity and striving after the wind. Here's Solomon. He's got it all. He's got his mansion. He's got his wives. He's got land. He's got peace. He's got prosperity. He has it all. And yet he's empty. And so he just cries out in his emptiness, vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. Everything is just striving after the wind. Jesus says something very similar and very particular in Luke chapter 12. He says, not even when one has an abundance does his soul consist in his possessions. You know, how true is that? We can own, we can have everything our heart desires, but our heart always desires more, and what we have is never enough if it's that we're looking to for that sense of satisfaction. And so we've got a problem as a culture, because we are a culture that believes that if we just acquire enough things, if we just have enough of the respect of people whose opinions to us matter, things of this nature, then we're going to be fulfilled. We're going to be complete. And the Bible is really quite clear on this point and is borne out. I just feel certain of this by human experience, that even though we do all of the things that the world tells us is going to fulfill us, there is yet that place of real emptiness. And we just need to presume that that's true in the lives of others, because we know it's true in ourselves. Then there is an emptiness kind of reflected in deficit thinking. Now, I think Winnie the Pooh is a good analytical tool to think about your personality and mine, the kind of characteristics that generally are true. And I am Eeyore. That's me. So I say to myself, nobody tells me. Nobody keeps me informed. I make it 17 days come Friday since anyone spoke to me. Woe is me. It's so terrible. He says, if it is a good morning, which I doubt, or my favorite, after all, what are birthdays? Here today, gone tomorrow. Now that's deficit thinking. That's a person who knows they're running on empty at that point. And some of us have made deficit thinking an art, the idea that nothing's good enough. We always fall short of the ideal. We're always disappointed. Our expectations aren't met. And so we just end up in this Eeyore-type place, floating down the river of life on our back, viewing ourselves as just the victim of so much stuff. Or more pointedly, I think, is the experience of being empty and yet not thirsty. Jesus promises to quench our thirst. He says in John 7, verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. From their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What a rich image that is, especially in an arid climate like Israel, where water is life. And he is saying, you know, the condition of humanity is a condition of emptiness. Like Eeyore says, we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Whatever we set ourselves to may satisfy briefly in the moment, but we have that nagging sense that it's not enough, that we need more. And where are we going to get that more? And so we're always in that place of deficit. We're always looking outside. We're asking ourselves, how can I get what I really need? And Jesus says, if that's you, come to me. If you're one who, sitting here this evening, is painfully perhaps aware of the emptiness that is within. In your honest moments, when you're alone, when the TV is off and you're disconnected from the internet and you're left alone with your thoughts and you're just aware, man, what's it all about? And that sense of loneliness begins to creep in. That sense of anxiety that maybe I'm not accomplishing what I need to accomplish. Maybe we're worried economically or in whatever way. And we just sense that emptiness within. And Jesus says, if that's you and if you're thirsty, you come to me. Because I've got water for you that will well up into eternal life. Now, reflecting on this, Oswald Sanders was a great, I think, writer, a practical theologian, really. Really kind of dissects the primary problems that Christians have, feeling the sense of fullness of what God has for us. And he writes in his book, Spiritual Problems, he says, there is a great difference between being empty and being thirsty. Through carelessness, I have allowed my gas tank to run empty, but it has never been thirsty. It would be perfectly content to sit by the side of the road until it rusted away. Many of God's people are spiritually empty, but not thirsty. And I read this many months ago. I've read this book over the course of years. And like the layers of an onion, I keep coming back to it and seeing more and just God speaking to me in fresh ways through it. And I think that what Sanders is saying here is just so incredibly important. That yes, there is that sense of emptiness that people have, that Christians have. We live in a brutal and difficult world. There's no question about that. To feel a deep sense of emptiness should not be embarrassing to us. That's what it means to live in this kind of a context. But what do we do with that? That is the question. And it seems to me that oftentimes, I know in my own life, and I feel surely that's the case in others, we can be desperately, desperately empty and still not thirsty for the things of God. There's a prideful refusal to concede defeat to a failed way of life. Maybe you're holding on to a grudge. Maybe there are expectations that you have in relationship with people who matter to you, and those relationships are being frustrated, and it's not delivering what you thought. And maybe that job that you thought was just so important and that landing it is really the answer to your life's quest for meaning has turned out not to be all that energizing after all, as we're stuck with the grind of work day in and day out. Whatever it is, maybe that relationship that you sought and you thought, you know, if this works, then that really just answers all my questions, until it doesn't. And so we can, that there's a fork in the road moment for us. And we can, on the one hand, express our deep thirst to God and, as we'll talk about, receive his fullness. Or on the other hand, we can, in resentment, put out our fist to God and defy him, and in our pride refuse to concede that our way of life is a failed way of life. The anthem for my broken, fallen nature is Tom Petty's "I Won't Back Down." Sound like you? That sounds like me. And there's just a stubbornness and a pride in our hearts And we can feel as empty as we could possibly be and be no closer to being filled. If we just hang on to that pride and we won't let go and we're standing our ground and we won't back down. And so now we have a real controversy between ourselves and God at this point. And so that emptiness that we feel, that we're being described here, really brings us to a place. A Christian life without confident expectation of change is a painful contradiction. A painful contradiction, because Christians believe, rightly, that the loving Heavenly Father and Sovereign of the universe is greater than all of our deficits, all of our problems, and has more abundance for us than we could ever imagine. We believe that's true. And yet, at the same time, it's possible for us as Christians to stand our ground, to hold on to our pride, to defiantly demand life on our terms, which is not God's terms. And in that way, we're just living this painful contradiction between what God freely offers us and which we know to be true on the one hand, and on the other, our own experience of just clinging to the familiar, clinging to our pride, clinging to life on our terms, and experiencing the emptiness and misery that Solomon called vanity and striving after the wind. And just to be candid with you, I've been at this place many times in my Christian life. It's not that untypical. And through this, I think God has had to do significant work within me when my pride has been revealed in this way. And let's look at what he says then. He rolls out the solution to the problem of emptiness. First, again, by using this verb to fill. He says that God will fill you completely. Completely. That's God's promise. An emptiness that we have to acknowledge that only God is able to fill. That even if we're not in relationship with God through Christ, we are still looking for God, even when we don't realize it. That's been my experience, even working as I had for many years with deeply committed atheists in a university environment, and yet they longed for justice in a better world, which is, of course, impossible with the assumptions that they make that there is no God and that we're here by accident. They long for a sense of purpose and significance to human life without any basis upon which we can define human dignity. What's so special about humanity that we're more complex than an ant? That's not enough. And yet we sense it. We want it. We want to believe that lives matter, that my life matters. We want to have a place for compassion and mercy and forgiveness, because we know that we all fail, and we fail deeply in relationship. And all of us, in craving this, are looking for a world that only makes sense if there is a God of mercy, a God of all comfort, a God who offers freely grace, because without that kind of a God, we're on our own. And the laws of adaptation are the survival of the fittest. There's no place for forgiveness, softness, anything of that kind. All of us, by nature, are looking for what only God is able to supply. And Paul just declares it right here. I pray that God will fill you completely, because he alone has that ability. And then he says, how do we access the fullness that God has for us? He says, because you trusted in him. So what is our part in experiencing the fullness that God has for us? To believe. It's an act of faith. Trust is a great word for faith. Faith is a word that's thrown around, I think, without defining it. And in our culture, sometimes faith just means wishful thinking. I wish things were this way. Even with, perhaps intellectually, I realize it's not that way. But no, that's not what the Bible means by faith. The Bible means, yes, our minds are engaged. We have to be convinced. at a certain level, for sure. But ultimately, faith is activated when we take that step, when we reach our hand out to Him and say, I believe that you are there. I hear your voice through the mist. I have reason to trust you. And so I'm presenting myself here to you today, now, and just asking that you would fill me with the fullness that you promise you will. That's faith. To be a Christian is not to take on a certain kind of set of disciplines that keeps you close to God. It's not an ethical system of doing the right thing, although obviously there are ethical implications to any relationship. No, at the core of it, Christianity is simply a person who knows that they are empty, coming with the open hands of faith, saying, I trust you. And God rewards that faith. As he says, the result is peace and joy. And those are just two amazing and powerful words that describe soul satisfaction. That's what God does with our emptiness. He freely breathes spiritual life into our soul. He brings us joy. He brings us peace. Not the absence of strife, but the presence of unmerited embrace. I've been thinking, you know, how to describe that. Jesus describes this in so many different ways. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus describes what he's talking about here, the joy and the peace that God offers, that he desires to fill us with, through the story of the prodigal son, the one who took his inheritance and went to a faraway country, lost everything he had, decides to slink on back to his father. Maybe at least he could become a slave in the household, whatever it is. And what he came to understand was that father that he had defied and left the way he did had been waiting for him that whole time. And it says, Jesus says that the father saw the son coming from the road a long way away, as though he had been there day after day, week after month, week, month after month, year after year. Out there with his morning coffee thinking, I wonder, is today going to be the day that that son comes back to me? Guess not. And then he goes out there again and again and again and again until finally, in the distance is a little ball of dust and a figure emerging out of it. And once again, his hopes emerge. Could it be? Could it be? And the figure gets closer and closer, and though almost entirely unrecognizable at this point, it's clear, that's my son. And the father then runs to the son, and he says, what is wrong with you, and where have you been? No. He embraces him. He takes off his ring. He takes off his robe and he embraces his son with it. And he throws off a celebration of joy because the son who has died has come back to life. And that is what God has for us. If we would just humble ourselves and to recognize that our emptiness is a self-inflicted wound, that we've been trying to satisfy our deep needs on our terms and not God's terms. And that has really left us in this place of desperate emptiness, of inner conflict. Maybe we're depressed, we're angry, and those are telltale signs of our emptiness. And God is here saying, look, God has what you need. He intends to fill you completely with a peace, not again the absence of conflict, but the peace that comes when there's no longer anything that stands between you and me, between you and God. That's peace. And because we have that peace, there is a joy that emerges within us. Because to have peace with God, to be connected with the eternal creator of the universe, is a profound reality and an incredible moment of realization, which can only be called joy. We're going to talk about joy. Starting next week, we're going to start the book of Philippians. We're going to move out of the darkness of this time and anticipate where things are going. It's a great study. Now let's just bring it to a conclusion, because it's not just that we're full, because the war is over, the battle has been won, we're reconciled to God, we have his peace. But he says more than that, that it's an overflowing. You'll overflow with confident hope. Confident hope. Confident hope. What does it mean? It means that through the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Spirit, that there is, that God builds in us a sense of confidence that his presence in our life, the fullness of his love for us, is a demonstration of the fact that he is with us. He has been with us, even when we did not know him, he was pursuing us, that God's fingerprints are all over your life. Have you ever thought about that? I urge you to consider, to reflect on your life as a legacy of God's love for you, his pursuit after you, the people that he's placed in your life, the opportunities that he has opened up for you to find him and to grow in him. And I think that this is one of the most important areas of life for us as Christians, to remain full of the love of God that he pours out to us through his Spirit, is to be able to see things his way, not just in terms of biblical truth or doctrine, but in terms of our own experience, that we recognize that he has loved not just the world, but me. He's loved me. He's pursued me. He's made terms of peace with me. Years ago, and I've been trying to share this with some of the people in my life currently, I came to a place where I just felt convinced that what I needed to do is to understand the sovereignty of God in my life, his sovereign care for me over the course of my life. And I began writing down the key influences that have guided me, that have contributed to my life down to the present time. 18 of them, 18 people through whom God worked to affect the kind of change in my life that has enabled me to overcome, that has enabled me to feel the fullness, to sense the fullness of life that God has for me. And there's just something I find so freeing in that. That's why Israel, 180 times in the Old Testament, is called to remember. To remember the goodness of God, the things that God has done on Israel's behalf. Because it is in remembering that we are able to cultivate a heart of gratitude. And when we're in that place of gratitude for all the riches that God brings to us, it carries with that an awareness of our fullness, all that we have in Christ. And so I plead with you, as I do with some of my friends, to sit down and think about your own spiritual autobiography, your own story of how God has moved heaven and earth, put people in your life, circumstances and situations, some of them very painful and difficult perhaps, but through which he was working, and through which he was able to bring us to a place where we were prepared to reach out and trust him and to experience his fullness. And as we, I think, approach our life in that way and live before God in this way, the effect, I like the word that he uses here, is confidence. It's confidence. You know, you're stuck in the mud and you're spinning your tires now. That's right, but you remember that there were other times where you were stuck in the mud and spinning your tires. And so we just have a sense of, well, you know, God was with me then, he was for me then, and he will work in the same way now. Importantly, that confidence that yes, he's been found worthy of my trust, and so I'll trust him again and again and again. And now that confidence is burbling to the surface. And now we're really actually able to freely communicate the fullness of God's care for us. That's what it means to overflow. We've got a confidence that God is enough. That whatever we're facing, that God is in it and he is able to work for his glory and for our good. And that confidence, not a theoretical confidence, but a personal confidence, is something that has a deep, lasting impact on other people. We want to motivate people for Christ, right? We want to be persuaders. And one of the ways that we persuade is by being people whose confidence in who God is has become full to the point of overflowing. We just, in a certain sense, are able to exude a certain kind of confidence in God, a trust in him that has been rewarded over and over and over again in our lives. Well, man, everybody in this world wants that. And that is, I think, the key to our ability to offer mature help and support and encouragement to our brothers and sisters. It is absolutely essential in our witness to a world that is devoid of hope, who is looking for what it is that will fill me up. And so I just think that this one verse is awesome. And I just would ask you to spend a week like I did just reflecting on this verse. Because I just think it brings so many things together. It's awesome. It's beautiful. And it's God's intent for you to be full. And he's providing the way to do that through his Spirit. And he's just calling on us not to be dug in and stubborn and prideful, but to open that hand of faith and just ask God. You know me. You know where I'm at. I just want to experience the fullness that you have for me. And I think God, he does honor that kind of humble prayer when we've come to the end of our own struggle and we're prepared to trust him. So that's what it's about. It's really sweet. So I wanted to share that with you here tonight. Now, maybe you've got some things to say about this. A couple things come to my mind. One is, can you think of a time when you were running on empty, and what did that look like, and how did God fill you? And secondly, can you see your life as a tapestry of hope, as Paul describes here?
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.